Good morning, dear people. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work on uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have been heard, that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is your day, and we praise you for this day that you have given to us. You made it. Then you gave it to us, and you told us, now rejoice in it. And Lord, we rejoice in it in your presence, and in the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you for what you have done in our lives. Bless us now during this hour, that we might grow in grace, that we might become Christ-like, that we might be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. All right, let's get started here. Others walk in the vanity of their minds with darkened understanding. But we don't do that because we have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And being born again, we know the truth of Christ. Now, you don't need to audibly answer this question, but here it is anyway. Why should Christians restrain the flesh? Why should Christians restrain the flesh? Well, the answer is that we restrain the flesh if we obey Ephesians 4:22 and following. Note again what Ephesians 4:22 says. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the similar verses in Colossians chapter 3, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, here's another reason to restrain the flesh. The old man is corrupt, deceitful, depraved. Because of the evil within us, we need to restrain our carnal natures. We need to restrain the flesh. Sinners ask, why can't we do what we want? They also ask, why not? If it feels good, do it. What about this? Do your own thing. Now, that was a mantra back in the 60s and 70s. With which many people excuse sinful behavior. It was a trite little statement that was overused. Here it is. He's just doing his own thing, man. And you had to put man in there somewhere or it didn't work. He's just doing his own thing, man. Now that was in the 60s and the 70s. By the way, please know that time existed before this century. I know I was there back then, but doing one's own thing is a scriptural. It goes against the Bible. Again, by the way, that mantra was not old, was not an old mantra even in the 60s and 70s. Excuse me. It was an old mantra, even in the 60s and 70s. For example, the children of Israel were judged more than one time because of that philosophy. Again, here it is, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Judges 21, 25. For example, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Doing right in one's own eyes is the same thing as doing one's own thing. Note what Solomon said about these things. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, by not restraining the flesh, consequences come, one of which is death. For example, AIDS, a venereal disease, comes from unbridled lust. My statement is not politically correct, but my statement is true. Truth has a tendency to limit unbridled lust, while acceptance of sin does not. Doing one's own thing encourages unbridled lust. Here's another example, sexual abstinence. To tell a young person, we know you will participate in premarital sex, so we will teach you the safe way to do it. That encourages immorality and disease. Now, don't get me wrong. God forgives. He's done so before, and he'll do it again. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you have been washed, you are clean. However, forgiveness doesn't remove physical consequences inherent in sin. We're discussing change. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to discuss the need for change. His command to the Ephesians is to put off the ways of the old man, that is, restrain the flesh. Truth is that the old man, all that we were before salvation, that old man has been crucified with Christ. Change has come. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Restrain the flesh. Restrain the flesh. Though sin's absolute rule over us has been broken, we experience residual effects of the old man in us. The indwelling principle of sin remains within us, and given the chance, it will corrupt every part of us. Paul calls it the flesh. And the flesh is at constant war with the Spirit of God. It is the enemy within, and it stands tall in us, seeking to cause our fall, seeking to destroy any testimony we might have for Christ. Jim Berg at Bob Jones says that our fleshly nature attempts to make life work apart from God. I like that. Let me say it again. Our fleshly nature attempts to make life work apart from God. That's a thought, a real thought. Our fleshly nature attempts to make life work apart from God. In other words, the flesh drives our tendency to dethrone God and to enthrone self. A.W. Tozer wrote, 800 years before the advent of Christ, the prophet Isaiah identified sin as rebellion against the will of God. He said, sin is the assertion of the right of each man to choose for himself the way that he will go. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. And I believe that no more accurate description of sin has ever been written. A.W. Tozer. He said that about Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In other words, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Or, every man was just doing his own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. John Milton personified evil when he had Satan say to evil, "Evil, be thou my good." That statement is not in the Bible, but it depicts the flesh's battle within us. It is as if the flesh says with the devil, "Evil, be thou my good." Biblically speaking, our goal is to restrain evil, sin, and to restrain flesh. We must put away carnality. No honest man can deny that something is desperately wrong within him. So, something so wrong that he cannot change himself. Something so wrong that he cannot lift himself up by his own bootstraps to fix. As Jim Burke says in his series on Bible Change, we need a spiritual MRI to find out what is going on in us that causes our problems. Listen, the Bible not only reveals the extent of man's wickedness, but also offers man's only hope, redemption in Christ. God redeems man from the penalty of sin and continues renewing God's own image in man, and it is to that end that we seek Bible change. We want, in other words, we want the image of God, that is, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, fully restored in us. We want the image of God, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, fully restored in us. We need to restrain the flesh so that the image of God in us might be restored and godliness might shine through us in such a way that others might see and fear and trust in God. For this to happen, we need a right view of man. Do you remember the last message in this series? Last time I listed four scenarios. Each person in the scenario thought his life was not complete unless something specific happened. One man thought he had to have a new car. Another wanted a divorce. A girl wanted a boyfriend, and a dock worker, a new boss. Each desperately needed change, but not one of the four recognized the real problem. That is, that each person needed a changed heart. Often we don't understand the treachery that lies in the heart. We think we are pretty good people and mess up once in a while. But the Bible pictures just the opposite. We are pretty bad people who do right only by the grace of God. John Owens, a Puritan writer, reminds us of the danger within. Owens wrote, "Since there is such a law of indwelling sin in Christians, then it is our duty to find it out. Our earnestness for grace, our watchfulness, and our diligent obedience depends upon this discovery. Upon this one thing, the whole course of our lives will turn. Ignorance of it breeds senselessness, carelessness, sloth, self-sufficiency, pride, all of which the Lord abhors. Eruptions into open, conscious, wasting, scandalous sins are the result of a lack of due consideration of the basic law of indwelling sin." Now, those are John Owens' words. But note the degree of sin in us. Note that Paul begins the book of Romans with three chapters on the sinful nature of man. He doesn't speak of salvation till chapters 4 and 5. He doesn't talk of sanctification to chapters 6, 7, and 8. Instead, he discusses man's sin in the first three chapters. I think each of us is familiar with the statement that we must get a person lost before he can be saved. In other words, unless one sees himself as a sinner, he will never know the only remedy, salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. That's why Paul began Romans with such an in-depth discussion of sin. Paul's topics in Romans show us that this understanding of the nature of man is prerequisite for understanding God's view of man. And regarding The right view of man, here's another quote, Charles Williams wrote in The Fundamentals, the sin question is back of one's theology, soteriology, sociology, evangelism, and ethics. One cannot hold a scriptural view of God and the plan of salvation without having a scriptural view of sin. One cannot proclaim a true theory of society unless he sees the heinousness of sin and its relation to all social ills and social ills and disorders. No man can be a successful New Testament evangelist publishing the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth unless he has an adequate conception of the enormity of sin. Nor can a man hold a consistent theory of ethics and live up to the highest standard of morality unless he is gripped with the keen sense of sin's seductive nature. That's Charles Williams. Now, those are powerful statements, and they put to rest today's political correctness doctrine. Listen to me. Much goes wrong in Christian counseling, Christian education, and Christian parenting because of a wrong view of sin. Without a proper view of sin's devastation, we will always misdiagnose man's true problem. Man is totally depraved. If the nature of man's problem is misdiagnosed, a faulty solution follows. Let's look at four areas where misdiagnosis occurs because of a wrong view of sin. Now, number one is a wrong view of sin causes a misdiagnosis in parenting. And we're going to use Jeremiah 17:9 throughout this section. Jeremiah 17:9. Throughout the remainder of this sermon, that is. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we're talking about parenting. All kinds of bad reasons for teenage rebellion are swallowed hook, line, and sinker by parents because they don't have a biblical picture of their teen's heart. Parents believe that they're fighting a hormonal battle or a natural struggle for independence. Some parents believe that peer pressure and subsequent worldliness are the destructive forces in family unity. Sometimes they feel their teen is suffering from low self-esteem or is merely being immature. The common solution to misdiagnosis is for parents to batten down the hatches to ride out the storm. If the teen's quest for independence is driving the storm, then they negotiate a peace accord with their teen. Those who see peer pressure as the main problem try restrictions to keep them from bad company. And those who see low self-esteem as the problem do everything they can to make their teen feel good about himself. And parents who see their teen as immature hope someday that he will grow out of it. While some of these diagnoses, hormones, peer pressure, immaturity, influence a teen's thoughts and choices and will need to be addressed, not one of them addresses the real problem. The true underlying problem is the teen's bad heart. The issues I listed are not the cause of rebellion. Instead, those issues reveal the bad heart in young people and in older people, and that is good news for parents who understand God's view of the heart. Only then can the parent begin to address the problem God's way. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Without understanding that their teen has a bad heart, there will always be a misdiagnosis in parenting. the parent who doesn't understand the nature of the human heart will not be aware of how corruption in his own heart is a stumbling block to the heart of the young person. For example, a parent's own inconsistency, anger, moodiness, materialism, sensuality, or deception can be a far more serious stumbling block to the teen's life than whatever problem the parent is trying to address. Now, this is not an exhaustive study of parenting problems, but it is an introduction to understanding the real problem. And we'll get to that later in another sermon. But listen to me, a wrong view of sin causes a misdiagnosis in parenting. Number two, a wrong view of sin causes a misdiagnosis in counseling. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? The same bad diagnosis exists in Christian counseling. Unbiblical theories include low self-esteem, insecurity, damaged emotions, unparented inner child, dysfunctional upbringing, and the excuses go on and on and on. Psychologists talk about their pet theories, but since none comes from a biblical view of man, none of the solutions are God-honoring, neither are they truly effective because they avoid the inner corruption of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 again, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Without an understanding of the nature of the heart, there is no satisfactory explanation to man's problems, and therefore no effective remedy for psychotic failures. Without a full understanding of the nature of the heart, there is no remedy for deviant sexual behavior, for eating disorders, for anxiety disorders, for this disorder and that disorder, etc. But God looks down on us and says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we know that God is right because God says so. We must recognize indwelling sin as man's chief problem. Many popular Christian theories of change miss the mark. For example, deliverance ministries assert that demonic activity is behind the increase in addiction, disorders, and conflicts in life. Extensive tests for the presence of demons, methods of exorcism, and adversarial praying are presented as methods for breaking the powers of darkness. The scriptures are clear about the powerful presence of demonic forces, but an obsession with demons is largely the result of a faulty view of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man's sinful heart can easily enslave and corrupt without Satan's help. We don't need demonic help to sin. We sin naturally. We don't need to learn how to sin. An exegesis on scripture dealing with Satan can be a misdiagnosis. A wrong view of sin causes a misdiagnosis in parenting and a misdiagnosis in counseling. Number three, a wrong view of sin causes a misdiagnosis in church. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In churches where the true nature of the human heart is not understood, wrong means may be employed to help a member who struggles in some area of life. For example, a man fighting the lusts of the flesh may be told that he wouldn't have such problems, such battles, if he were out soul winning more. What about this? If he would just get busy helping in the bus ministry, his problems would go away. He may indeed need to make better use of his time, evangelistic efforts. But church involvement is not the primary means of sanctification. more work or more service doesn't address the real problem. In addition to involvement in church work, heart issues must be addressed biblically before the problem of lust can be conquered. In other words, the tree, or in this case, the heart, must be healthy if it is to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I love this verse, Galatians 4:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, these are the three areas of misdiagnosis so far: parenting, counseling, and church. And the fourth is a wrong view of sin causes a misdiagnosis in education. And the same verse, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man's nature causes man to stray. His bad heart causes him to sin. Many believers believe the lie that whatever a man decides for himself is all right and that no one should interfere with his decisions. Here's why I disagree. Fallen man needs, listen carefully, fallen man needs accountability. Fallen man must be made to look at his life through someone else's eyes. Initially, those eyes are the eyes of the parents, teachers, church leaders. Eventually, man needs to see beyond those authority figures to the God who put those figures there in the first place. Ultimately, man needs to understand that God is watching him all the time and that he is accountable to God all the time. Man needs to know that God knows not only his actions, but also his thoughts and intents. Man needs to know that his heart is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's Hebrews 4:12-13. Accountability. Man needs to know that he is accountable to God. And divine accountability is God's constant watchfulness and enforcement behind every teaching effort. Regarding accountability, we need to understand something right here. Sanctification is not accomplished by keeping rules. Rules to which we are accountable are but guardrails on the highway of life to keep us from destroying ourselves as we learn how to live, while we learn how to walk in the Spirit, when we learn how to drive down God's highway. Rules are guardrails on the highway of life. Civil laws are guardrails on the highway of life. When that patrolman pulls you over, you put your hands on the wheel and every word that comes from your lips must be followed by yes, sir, or no, sir, or ma'am, as the case may be. The sooner you learn that, the better off you'll be. Even if he is wrong, do it anyway. Save your anger till you cool down and can address the matter in court. God has placed you and me under the accountability of civil laws, and man needs continued reminding of his responsibility to God. That's why God constantly repeated his standards and warning in Israel. For example, Isaiah 28:9-10. Isaiah 28:9-10. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Education. A wrong view of sin causes a misdiagnosis in education. Teachers and church leaders who believe that their students are too mature to be reminded don't have an accurate picture of the human heart, nor a biblical picture of their own responsibility. However, sensitive believers are aware of the need for repetition, since the Spirit of God repeatedly convicts and instructs us when we stray. We need to know of the indwelling sin in man. It's impossible to have right standards and right remedies without a right view of man. Believers who feel that restraint and accountability are old-fashioned spiral downward spiritually and morally. They become doorways through which others enter into destruction. There have been times in my own life when I willfully, foolishly ignored God's ways and sinned against Him. Later on, when I thought about what I had done, I recoiled in horror and grief, thinking, I can't believe I did that. But when I learned the truth about my wicked, straying heart, I was surprised that I had not done worse. Unbelievers say, I can't believe a loving God would send anyone to hell. But those of us with a biblical view of man's heart say in humility, I'm surprised God would have any of us in heaven. When we see the human heart as God sees it, we are stunned that He would want to redeem us at all. Truly, we are deserving of wrath and judgment because, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I thank God there is a positive aspect to this. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art He who is in control of all things, that Thou art He who is in control of my words, and Thou art He who is in control of our listeners. We pray that Your word would go forth in clarity and in truth and would accomplish that which You please in the people who listen and hear and speak. Lord, we need You today. We are accountable to You. We ask that You would direct us in such a way that we might always have that in our mind. Help us to be God conscious. This day and every day. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.